prayer. Lord, your word is precious. It speaks truth to us. It reveals to us the breadth and depth of your love and the extent that Christ went to rescue us. We thank you, a God who has been faithful from beginning to end. And we pray that, God, you would teach us, you would give us a teachable heart this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The day a police officer is sworn in is a very special day. It's filled with all sorts of pomp and ceremony. These cadets have now finished their training, and they now stand fully dressed in uniform with shield and gun and cuffs as they take an oath, swearing to uphold the Constitution of both the United States and their own local state, promising to serve and protect the public by upholding the law. A police officer, unlike any other individual, is uniquely equipped to serve and protect the community that he lives in. Every element of their uniform serves a specific purpose. A police officer's uniform not only points to the authority that they have to serve in this capacity, it also aids them in helping them to carry out their duties as well. I mean, who doesn't need mace or cuffs from time to time? They got those things on hand. So, before a cadet can carry out these duties, however, as a full-fledged officer of the law, a commissioning must take place. They have to be sworn in. And this sets these men and women apart, and it legally bestows upon them the delegated authority which is needed to carry out their duties as an officer of the law. If a person is not both properly equipped and commissioned, they cannot serve as a police officer. Someone might be able to fabricate their own police uniform and impersonate an officer out on the street, but they are committing a serious crime. They are breaking the law because they have not been properly delegated that authority. The imposter is claiming authority and privileges that have not been bestowed upon them. And as a result, such a person could face serious consequences. In July of last year, Matthew Disbro of Mesa, Arizona, outfitted his own black Dodge Charger with a bull bar crash guard over his front grill. He then secured a high-powered spotlight to the driver's side of his door, and he mounted on some blue and red flashing lights to the inside of his front windshield. Matthew then went on and proceeded to pull over cars on Route 51 while he was dressed in a police uniform. Matthew played the part of a police officer, but there was no weight. There was no authority behind what he was doing. Matthew's charade came to a screeching halt, however, the day he attempted to pull over an unmarked police car. Even though Matthew looked and acted the part of a policeman, he had never been selected. He had never been chosen to become a part of the police academy. He had never been commissioned or trained as a real police officer, and his actions were illegal. He was abusing the uniform and the office of a police officer. And as a result of him assuming and claiming these things for himself, he found himself with a one-way ticket straight to jail immediately. Now, I bring this story up because an Old Testament priest not only needed to be selected and properly outfitted for his duties as a priest, he also needed to be commissioned. If a priest was not properly commissioned, if he was not properly consecrated and delegated authority by God to carry out his privileges, his ministry would be invalid. His actions would be null and void. The Old Testament priesthood was a group of men who had been divinely chosen by God. It was the Levites, the sons of Aaron, who would be equipped and outfitted and consecrated or commissioned by the Lord, delegated with proper authority to serve as his priests. Serving as a priest was a privilege. It was a high calling, but it was a calling that you could not just take unto yourself. It was a spiritual office that one must be consecrated unto. If a person was not chosen, clothed, or properly consecrated as a priest, there would be dire consequences for the person stepping into that role. It was a privilege that had to be given to them, handed to them by the Lord. This morning we're going to wrap up our look at the garments of the priest, and then we're going to move on and begin to look at how the priests were consecrated to this ministry, how God delegated this authority to them. And I believe that we're going to gain some insights into the authority that Christ has as our high priest and the delegated authority that he bestows upon us as well. Last week, we rounded out those garments that were unique to the office of the high priest. If you look back with me to Exodus chapter 28, in verse 36, we're told of the golden plate that was to rest upon the high priest's head as he ministered there in the tabernacle. And then, starting in verse 40, you'll notice there's going to be a transition away from the high priest towards those garments which are common to all priests. Exodus 28, verse 36. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban, so it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread, and you shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of a woven work. For Aaron's sons, you shall make tunics. You shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. Everything described thus far in Exodus chapter 28 has been for Aaron, who was Moses' brother and Israel's first high priest. But once you get to verse 40, the text now says, for Aaron's sons. Here's the garments for them. They are still for glory and beauty, but they were common to all the priests. Every priest was clothed by God. They were clothed for glory and for beauty. But since their office was not the same as the office of the high priest, since they did not pierce behind the veil to draw near to the Holy of Holies, their garments were different and slightly subdued from that of the high priest. The common priest wore only a tunic, a sash, and a turban or a hat. They didn't have the breastplate. They didn't carry the Urim and the Thummim upon them. They didn't have the engraved stones upon their shoulder. They didn't have the golden plate on their head. It was a little more subdued for them. Verse 41, so shall you put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with them. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. Now there are a few things that God requires of his priests, so that they might be empowered to minister to him as priests. Every priest needed to be properly clothed. That's pretty obvious from the text that we've been going through. They needed to be outfitted with garments for glory and beauty, given to them, designed for them by God himself. They needed to be anointed, which was a demonstration of God's power, presence, and selection upon their life. And a priest needed to be consecrated and sanctified. In other words, set apart as wholly devoted unto the Lord. Now, if you are in Christ this morning, because Jesus is our true and better high priest, we have all been called into a royal priesthood. This is not a privilege that anyone can just take unto themselves through their own power and effort. It's a privilege that you must be called into. It's a privilege that is received by grace through faith. In 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 7, this is a passage we've been touching upon, but it's worth going through again. He says, "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious." That's Jesus. "But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Those of us who have come to Christ, believing and trusting in him, you now belong to what theologians call the priesthood of the saints, someone who has been given special access to God's presence and now proclaims the praises of his mercy and his grace. You have been properly clothed and outfitted with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You've been consecrated through his sacrificial and vicarious atonement on your behalf. Christ has anointed his church with the promise of his Spirit, who empowers us and sets us apart both in and upon our life to reflect his glory and his goodness to the lost and dying world around us. The blood of Christ and the Spirit of God sanctify us. They uniquely set us apart as God's people who have the privilege and the authority to draw near to God and enjoy him in all his glory, not because of something that we have done, but because of what Christ has done and accomplished for us. God wants us to be effective, privileged priests of his presence. Verse 42 of Exodus 28, he says, "And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness, and they shall reach from the waist to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near to the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him." Just as a little side note, I know we talked about the bells and the pomegranates around the hem of the high priest. You know, they needed to be there when he went into the Holy of Holies. But look, every priest could incur iniquity and die. All of them could. So they had to wear these trousers as they went in to minister before the Lord. The final article of clothing listed for both the high priest and the common priest was this pair of linen trousers, linen undergarments to keep them from exposing themselves while they were making atonement for the people as God's mediators. Now, unfortunately, the Mormon Church has hijacked the Aaronic priesthood. In fact, I really think if you were to Google search Aaronic priesthood, I think the first thing that would come up is stuff from the Mormon Church. That's probably where the first list of information is going to come from. Mormons not only have a false view concerning who Jesus is, they also introduce superstition and mysticism into the religion in several ways. And one of those ways is through the wearing of holy underwear, or temple garments, as they call them. Mormons will take this verse out of its immediate context and the context of Scripture as a whole, and they will impose upon their adult members the necessity of wearing holy Mormon temple-issued underwear. Most devout Mormons wear this underwear every day. First and foremost, you should know that the Bible describes here, what the Bible describes here is only for the Levitical priests. It really was given to them by God to serve and protect them. That's clear from the text of Scripture itself. But this verse in Exodus 28 cannot be used to justify a modern-day usage of holy undergarments, simply because the office of an officiating priest in the temple has been done away with. The book of Hebrews makes that absolutely clear. Jesus is our once-for-all high priest, and we have been called into a royal priesthood. Not a priesthood that officiates in a temple, not a priesthood that officiates as some sort of religious order of office. Nothing that resembles the priesthood in the Old Testament is what we have been called to. We're not called to anything like that. We are the priesthood of all believers, the priesthood of the saints. We are called that and labeled as such because Christ has given us special access to his presence. That's what the priest had back then. That is what Christ has bestowed upon his church. No church has any need of an officiating priest outside of Jesus Christ, because Christ has done away with the Old Testament order of priest by virtue of his once for all true and better sacrifice on the cross, which opened up the veil of separation so that all who come to him by faith do not need any other priest to make atonement for them or provide them access to the presence of God. They can come freely to Christ, and he gives us complete access to God's presence. Now, as funny as it might sound that God would require his priests of old to wear holy linen trousers, they did indeed serve an incredible purpose. They served a real purpose, and they pointed the entire nation to the reality of sin and shame that had entered into the world. You'll recall that when God created Adam and Eve, when they lived in perfection in the garden, free from sin, free from shame, they lived before God and one another completely naked. They were naked. They were utterly vulnerable. And it wasn't until sin entered the picture that there was a need for covering. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. When sin entered the world, the first thing that Adam and Eve experienced was shame. They knew that they were naked, and they covered themselves. They hid in their vulnerable state from the Lord. But God goes on, and he pursues man in his sinful and fallen state, and he calls them out. And after listing the consequences for their sin, God does something utterly amazing. He gives them garments. He gives them a proper covering, not some rough-edged fig leaves that they quickly sewed together. He gives them garments from a sacrificial offering. We know this because we see in Scripture that God made them tunics from animal skins. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Do you ever wonder why Adam and Eve ran to cover immediately when sin entered the world, their reproductive parts? Do you ever think that? It's like, the first thing we're going to do is cover up our privates. That's what we're going to do. It's because their sinful actions now affected the offspring of the entire human race. All of humanity was now fallen. Everyone who would ever exist, everyone who would ever come from their loins would now be tainted by sin. When man lived in harmony with God before the fall, man lived in an unashamed state of who he was. But now that man has sin, sin is associated with who we have become as human beings. And the human race does not produce natural worshipers of God. We do not produce a righteous offspring. We naturally produce rebels and sinners who want to take God's glory unto themselves and elevate themselves to a place that they should never be elevated to. The glory that was set upon man back in the garden by God became corrupt once sin entered the world. The only life that man in his own power has the ability to produce is a life that is corrupted by sin. And that is shameful. That is horrible. Adam and Eve sought to cover that up immediately. We need to be saved from the life that our sin produces. Our sin and our shame has to be covered by God. And so it was fitting for Adam and Eve to run and cover the reproductive parts, because now those reproductive parts cause shame on humanity. And it is fitting for God's priests who were fallen and ministering to humanity there at the tabernacle to be properly clothed and covered by God Himself as well. That's what these trousers are pointing to. In contrast to all of the pagan priests who carried out their duties in lewdness, most oftentimes naked, in sexual lewdness before the people, God's priests were never to serve Him like that. They were to never uncover themselves and expose themselves. Clothes should remind the Christian every day. You see people in clothes, we should think back to the garden. People are walking around with clothes on. And it should remind us that man cannot produce a Savior in our own strength. I can't save myself. Man doesn't have the ability to produce a Savior in his own strength. A Savior has to come supernaturally. The strength to cover sin and shame could never be produced through man's effort. God and God alone would need to come down and conquer sin supernaturally. And God did accomplish this through the means of the miraculous birth of His own Son, who was born of a virgin 2,000 years ago. God supernaturally came so that He could supernaturally bring victory over sin and remove shame from our life. Ironically, even though Jesus is our true and better high priest, when He made atonement for our sin, He did so in the nude. He was completely naked upon the cross. The Romans stripped Jesus of His clothing, and they cast lots for His garments. You'll recall in Matthew 27, verse 35, it says, "Then they crucified Him and divided His garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided My garments among them, and for My clothing they cast lots.'" But here's the thing. Jesus was not lewd. He was never crude. He was never really never involved with sexual misconduct in the least. Jesus never purposely exposed himself, and yet he was stripped of his clothing. And he's the only high priest who could ever rightly stand in complete vulnerability on his own accord before the Father and be completely free from sin and shame. He's the only one who could ever do it. Jesus' atonement was most definitely accepted by God, even though he was stripped of his linen garments. For Jesus stood before the Father completely clothed in true righteousness, for he was tested and tempted in every way like you and I are, and yet he knew no sin. No sin whatsoever. The priestly undergarments should also serve to remind us that as God's people, we should be modest. We should seek to dress modestly. It's the enemy who wants to strip away what should be modestly covered up. God's people should seek to dress in modest apparel. We should focus upon adorning ourselves in the righteousness of Christ with godly character. Our focus should not be on sex appeal, for everyone just to see on display. When our focus is on the sex appeal of our bodies for the world to see, now I'm not saying that we shouldn't care for ourselves. I'm not saying that we shouldn't get into shape or we shouldn't comb our hair, try to look nice. I'm not saying any of that at all. But if our desire for fashion is to have others fawn over us lustfully with the clothes that we wear, then our desire for fashion is altogether out of step with God's heart. And this runs true for both men and women. It runs true both ways. Now, as we turn our attention to Exodus chapter 29, we turn our attention away from the garments, and we now begin to look upon the priests as they are consecrated. Exodus 29, verse 1, "And this is what you shall do to them, to hallow them," or consecrate them, "for ministering to me as priest. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall wash them with water." God commanded Moses to get the sacrifices ready. Prepare a bull, get a couple of goats, get the meal offering ready, and take Aaron and his sons and set them before the tabernacle door. Have them stand publicly for everyone to see. And while they're standing there in public, getting ready to start their ministry, wash them. You're going to get them wet. Soak them down. This wasn't a secret ceremony so many cults are involved with. Even the Mormon priesthood involved with so much secrecy behind the door. It wasn't like that at all. Their ceremony was done out in the open. It was done publicly for everyone to see. It was a public demonstration. The first thing marking and consecrating this priest for public ministry was a public washing there in the wilderness before the tabernacle. This demonstrated that they were cleansed by God. They were set apart as completely pure and holy and untainted. And the people would see this, and after the priest had been washed publicly, the high priest was then outfitted with garments, his holy garments for glory and beauty. Verse 5, "Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron, and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and you shall put the turban on his head, and put the holy crown on the turban, and you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him." Not just a little dab on the thumb, rubbing there, just pour it out all over him. Scripture talks about the oil running down the beard of Aaron. And then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priests shall be theirs for a perpetual state, and so you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. The garments of glory and beauty were now on display for everyone to see. Aaron the high priest was to minister in the glory and beauty of holiness. His actions were to show forth God's righteousness. Glory and beauty mark Aaron's life. They mark the atonement that he would make on the nation's behalf. And as he did that, as he was making atonement, as his life was being played out in this public ministry before them, it was to encourage God's people to draw near and know God in truth, to draw near to his presence. After being clothed publicly in garments of glory and beauty before the people, Aaron was anointed to carry out that ministry. Fragrant oil, made of olive oil and special perfumes, which we'll read about in chapter 30, were now poured over Aaron's head. This anointing oil, you should know, was forbidden to be made for anything else. You couldn't use it for anything else. It was only to reside there upon the priests in the tabernacle. This fragrance, this beautiful, beautiful fragrant anointing oil must have filled the place. I'm sure it smelled completely delightful to everyone who walked on by. And it stood in stark contrast to the livestock and the pastures and just the life happening outside the tabernacle. God's priests, as ministers of his presence, had an entirely different fragrance about them. Those who had access to God's divine presence carried about a different fragrance, something different about them, something special going on here. And so too, as those who have been called into a royal priesthood, those who have been given special access to God's presence because of what Christ has done, we are to be a fragrance of Christ to the world that is around us. And how that fragrance is perceived is entirely different from person to person. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says this, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. To the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" That's what Christ has done. There is a special fragrance upon God's people as they draw near to God, as there's change and transformation taking place in your life, as God's Spirit resides upon you, as His presence and power reside upon you. They work in you. And God comes upon you, there is a fragrance of Christ that breaks through our life to the lost and dying world. God's anointing oil that he has placed upon the priests represents his presence and his power, specially residing upon a person whom he has called to the work he has set them to do. Now, I don't think in every single place that olive oil represents the Holy Spirit. But I do think that there is room to see anointing oil as a picture of the Holy Spirit. I say this because of the words of Jesus himself. Jesus himself connects anointing and all sorts of anointings through the Old Testament to the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus says, or it says, "And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah." That's Jesus. "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.'" There is a connection between anointing and the Holy Spirit, and anointing and oil. And because we're drawing close on time here, I want to drive home one final point that I hope you guys will delight in and rejoice over. And it has to do with Jesus' own fulfillment and his own consecration as our true and better high priest. The next thing on this list that we'll run into next week for the priests, after being publicly washed, after putting on garments for glory and beauty in front of everyone, after being anointed and set apart for this spectacular work, the next thing is there is sacrifice that takes place. I want you to keep that order in mind. For Jesus, when he fulfilled his role as our high priest, he did so in a true and better fashion. And if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, we find the baptism of Jesus. And in this chapter, we see John the Baptist hesitant to baptize the Messiah, the Anointed One. "What business do I have baptizing him? He should be the one baptizing me." John is weary of dunking Jesus in water publicly, but Jesus says something really quite profound, and I want you to turn and check it out. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' And then he hallowed him. And when he had baptized Jesus, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Did you ever find that statement of Jesus as being rather odd? He said, "I need to be baptized by you, John. I have to, in order that we could fulfill all righteousness." Do you ever find that as just, "It's kind of strange. I got to be baptized and I'm feeling righteousness. And when I do this, you need to allow this to happen, John." What is he talking about? Why is he mentioning all of this? He's mentioning this. He's saying he's going to fulfill all righteousness because he's pointing back to Exodus chapter 29 and the consecration of God's priest. Jesus was consecrated as our true and better high priest. And it was at John's baptism that he was dunked publicly. He was shown as pure and holy and perfect to carry out the work that was before him. And he operated his public ministry in garments that were shown forth, every action shown forth in glory and in beauty. And he wasn't just anointed with oil. The Spirit of the living God came down out of heaven and rested upon him so that he could carry out his high priestly duty on our behalf. A true and better announcement was made over him. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. There was never a high priest until Jesus came that God the Father could ever say that. There was never a high priest that he could say, in this person, I am well pleased. Only Jesus. Jesus is the one who has been consecrated in a true and better fashion to make atonement for you and me. He was a legitimate high priest. He had authority properly delegated unto him to serve us in this fashion. And because of that, he can save to the uttermost all who come to him by faith. He can save everyone, wash away every sin, and reconcile us with God's divine presence. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the true and better work of Jesus, who fulfilled the role of a high priest in a true and better fashion, more than we could even begin to think. Lord, we thank you for your word. It shows itself to be true. God, you show that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament was pointing forward to. And we look to you to clothe us. God, in and of ourselves, we cannot be righteous. Our lives are filled with sin. Because of that, it's filled with shame. We need to be clothed with your righteousness. We need a sacrifice that can remove our guilt and sprinkle our conscience clean. And thank you that you have provided that in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.